Ms. Clark. God's Word changed my life, amen? And He's still doing it, and if you're here and you're not saved, God's Word will change your life too, amen? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 5 this morning. And Romans chapter number 5, the book itself is a book written to the church at Rome. Although Paul had not seen the church face to face at the writing of the book, he did desire to go unto them and share some things with them. And so the book is just a desire. God has again inspired the book. The words are Paul penning down inspired scripture. Paul's writing to a church wanting to give them some details about the Christian life, about salvation, so many things. One of the things that is again, as we would say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, please don't do that. Amen. The Romans were not a Christian people, but a pagan people. They were one that when Paul writes the first chapter, he was writing about them. He was writing about some that had been that way. He wrote about, all the things that God had given a witness. Even before his complete revelation of his scripture, the world had a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a witness that they could come to the saving knowledge of God. They could look not only to the scripture, if we could say it that way, Old Testament, that there was a coming Messiah, but even in nature, even when we look up at the sky at night, it takes more faith to believe that everything happened by accident than it was created on purpose. And so Paul has come through several arguments. He's not only argued for the church at Rome that, again, all about sin. He's beginning an argument on law and grace. And then he's going to come all the way to chapter number 5. Even in chapter 3 and 4, he's going to give some references to people that they would have heard of. He's going to mention Abraham and David. He's going to talk about people who God had accounted their lives or their obedience for righteousness. He's going to mention some things there that he wants them to turn and say, listen, here's some people that lived the Christian life. Here's some people that put their faith a long time ago, Old Testament saints that trusted in a New Testament Jesus Christ. And so he comes through that, and he's got all these arguments that he's been building. He gets to chapter 5 and he begins it with the word therefore. And the reason I went back and gave you a little bit of history is, folks, I don't know if you understand this or not, but let me remind you again that God has a plan for this world. One day he's going to put all things under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is still working his plan just like he did when he started the whole thing off. But don't be mistaken, there is an enemy, the devil, the roaring lion, the one that seeks whom he may devour, is still on the prowl, and he has a plan too. And his plan is to mess up God's plan. His plan is to mess up God's people. His plan is to bring tribulation into the Christian's life. If I can't say it any other way, he knows that he is a defeated foe. And even though I know that he is, again, I'll just say it this way, even though he's going to think he's won, even though he thinks he's going to get to the place where he thinks, I'm running it all, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it in that tribulation period when his Antichrist steps up. He's going to think that he's won the battle, that somehow he had gotten one over on God, that he was going to rule and reign on the earth forever, but then God is going to send his Son back. And he's going to show him who has the keys to death and hell. He's going to show him who has a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. He's going to wipe out his armies with words, if I could say it that way. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, listen, as we come to chapter 5 in the book, we never need to forget. If we were to turn over, and we don't have time this morning, but I encourage you to read Psalms chapter 2 and see earth as God sees it. The writer of Psalms writes down and pens what God tells him to do. But, you know, the question from the psalmist is, why do the heathen rage? Amen. Why do they do these things? And God just lays out, listen, here's why they do it. Here is my plan. And this is what will happen in the future. God's got a plan and it will come to fruition. But we live in the middle. I've heard preachers call it the nasty now and now. So how do we live? How do we work? How do we go through every day living the Christian life? And preacher preached on it last Sunday, and I'm going to preach on it again this Sunday. We do it with hope. God's word, he uses hope over and over again in the scripture. But if I could use the terminology, and I think you'll see this, the title for the tape room would be Much More Peace. Much More Peace. Peace is often talked about as the absence of war, but peace can be more than that, can it not? Peace is the absence of war, and it, I think, in a worldly definition. But if I could say this, and you know this, and the scripture is going to bear it true, that there was a time that you and I had enmity between you and I and God. There was a time where you and I stood and we were separated from a holy God. But because of what Jesus did on Calvary, he tore down a middle wall of partition. He tore down not only a wall of races, according to the scripture. That partition was a separation between the Jew and the Gentile. And he tore it down in the church age. Not only did he tear that wall down, but he tore down a wall of separation between a holy God and sinful people. And he paid for our sin and made a way for us to come nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. But here in chapter 5, he's going to tell us in short the argument, the things that we already have heard and know, but he's going to give us some insight in how we live every day. He's going to give us some insight in how we, not only are we justified, but every day of this life, how do I move on? In 1 Peter this morning, I taught about how God said he wanted to make us perfect. Then he wanted to establish us in his grace. And he wanted to do more than that. He wanted to strengthen us and settle us until that day that he comes back. Throughout the scripture, God gives us in different words so that each one of us could hit home and speak to you and I that he not only wants us to be saved, but he desperately wants us to grow closer to him and to be built up in our most holy faith. Over and over again in the scripture, he's going to tell us that that will not come without tribulation. We want everything God has for us, but we don't want any cost. And the greatest cost, the one that we could not pay, Jesus already paid for us. So as believers, with an open mind and an open heart to the Word of God, let's pray before we begin to read this morning, and we'll run to get all the things that God has laid on my heart to give you this morning. Let's pray together. Dear God, I do ask you again to do what I can't do. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would go into the hearts of the hearers. And if they're not saved, God, I pray you would convict them unto salvation. And if they are believers, Holy Spirit of God, as you indwell them, I pray that you would draw from the Scripture the things that they desperately need to gain hope and peace in their life. God, I pray that you would do your work. Holy Spirit of God, God, I pray that you would just let Jesus be lifted up through the message today. And we'll ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, he says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without our strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preadventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now today, the message may not be point by point the way it always may be, something that's articulated the way it is, but we are going to probably study through here, but I promise you it'll be a little bit preachy. Amen. Therefore, being justified, he says in verse 1, when we talk about what is it therefore, he has talked about in chapter 3, about the wages of sin or death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justification is the work of God. It's not a work of man. You cannot ever weigh out the scales and balance it out. Justification is what God does when you accept the holy work of the holy, can I just say it this way, only begotten Son of the Lord of the Lord. I don't know about you, but the day when I get excited about justification, I realize that when God looks at me, it is not looking at my works or my way or my life. He looks at His Son's works. He looks at what His Son has done. He looks at me and says, it's just as if He never sinned, because Jesus never did. Therefore, being justified by faith, it wasn't by works, it was by faith. I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, what you got and what I got, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I received peace. There was a God-shaped hole inside of my heart. I had some turmoil between me and God. I realized we were not on speaking terms. I realized that He was afar off, and that He was holy, and that He was above me, and there was no way I could come unto Him. But when I realized that His Son had paid for my sin, that He had done all the work that needed to be done, that so I could be reconciled by the Father. The Bible here in the next few verses uses the word access. I had no access to the Father, but because of what Jesus did and His justification by forgiving me and giving me His record instead of my own, giving me His perfectness instead of my righteousness or my, as the Bible says, filthy rags. When He changed those things out and justified my soul, can I just tell you today, listen, something changed, and instead of being at war, I was at peace with God. I no longer worried about a devil's hell. I was looking forward to standing before an almighty God in heaven. I was looking forward to, I am just as sure as I'm standing here, knowing that today God sees me seated in heavenly places. I'm made a part of the beloved. I don't know if you get that, and we don't have time to turn to Ephesians, but I'm just getting excited this morning that when God looks around in heaven, He sees me seated there just like it's already done, like time is already past, that Jesus has already come back for me, and that I've already been raptured out. My salvation is so sure, God sees it as like it's already completed. But I live on this side of time. I live on this side of heaven, and I realize that down here, it's not always. Sometimes crazy people want me to be forced to take a vaccination to travel from state to state. Crazy people would want to tell me I can't come to work unless I'm vaccinated. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, that has got nothing to do with science. That has got nothing to do but with politics. People don't want politics or religion in the office, and I'm here to tell you the biggest lawsuits that will ever come forth on planet Earth and go to the Supreme Court are about to happen if people in business don't get a right mindset and stop this foolishness of trying to make their people get vaccinated. I'm here to tell you, if healthcare, listen, the healthcare, listen, this is going to be state-run hospitals before long, because we're going to end up having brand new hospitals started, and it will be ones free of vaccinations, where people can freely go to work with the liberty to choose whether they want one or if they don't. This is not some faith-based choice. This is about the Constitution of these United States. And we the people standing up and saying, if I don't want it, I don't have to get it. Amen and amen. Now, I'm not against you if you got the vaccine. I'm thankful that we still live in a country where you can make the choice. But if you're not careful, you'll get up on your pony high horse, and because you decided to get the vaccine, you will want to rob me of my right to say no. Amen and amen. You say, what's that got to do with the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. According to the Scripture, there's going to be a mark that will come where you cannot trance, you can't fly, you can't travel state to state, and you can't buy or sell without a mark. Now, I don't want anybody to misquote me. I do not think that this current vaccination is the mark of the beast. I think they just want everybody to say they'll take this one before they give us the real one. I think they want to see Americans bow down to almighty government and the news media who are marketing this fear. I said it on, listen, I am not trying to drive people out of here. I want you to know I love you. Every day I have a bunch of people, every week I get letters in here that tell me not to talk about this stuff, and I get people that don't think I talk about it enough. All right? But I decided a long time ago I was going to listen to God and not you anyway. All right? And so I love your suggestions. Thank you for informing me. But realize if God don't say for me to say it, I ain't saying it. But I do know that we live in, and then if we're going to be free people, all right, everybody in this room, vaccinated or not, need to get up on your high horse and take a pen and a piece of paper and write everybody you know in government and say, you don't have the right to make free people take a vaccination. All right? And if you are a business owner, I wish you would wake up, because you do have the right to say, I'm not going to let anybody in here without a vaccination, and I'm not going to let anybody work for me without a vaccination. All right, but I want you to realize the decision that you made, and why did you make it? Who did you side with when you made that decision? And what science did you choose, or were you just getting on the bandwagon of a drum that's being beat by several news stations? And if I could say it this way, by a president that shouldn't be in office. All right, and that was my opinion. I threw it in there, all right? Now, the scripture is going to go on. It's going to tell us, how do we live in tried times like this? How does a Christian who is trying to walk by faith and have peace with God Almighty, who is having to make choices as tough as the ones we're trying to make, how are we supposed to live in this day and age? How are we supposed to go on and walk and talk like a Christian when even in the home, it's not just politics and religion, but now it's vaccinations that divide us? How are we supposed to work and live and be what God would have us be, in the right kind of witness before our families and our work and all the things that God wants us to do? He gives us out. He lays it. The circumstances don't change, folks. The Bible's true no matter what's going on in the world. Verse 2, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The two things I've got to do in the Christian life, and what ought to be seen from everyone around me, is when I take the access that God has given me and I walk up and I have a relationship. Do you know what a relationship with God looks like? It looks like somebody talking and somebody listening. It's a relationship. It's somebody saying things and the other person listening. And I want to tell you this. I mean, I sit down and I pray to my God. And my God speaks to me through his word. That is a relationship. A lot of times we like to translate it into a walk. But when I got access, what good is access if I don't ever walk into the throne room and tell him my needs? What good would it do God's people to write every letter under the sun, but never boldly walk with access before the throne of God and say, Almighty God, who has all power, stop this foolishness that's going on in my country. Hey, folks, I think sometimes we like to argue about it and we like to preach about it, but we don't ever hit our knees about it. We have access to an almighty God, one who can change and turn the heart of a king or kill him if need be, to make his will be done. I'm here to tell you, we serve an almighty God, and I'm just telling you, I believe in his power. And so with my access, I'm going to go ask him for things. I'm going to go tell him how much I love him. I'm going to thank him. Like today when we read the prayer list, there were more answered prayers than things we asked for. That means he's real, folks, and that we ought not stop praying, but we ought to pray more. And then when I prayed to him and I want direction, look at the faith. Where am I going to take a stand according to the scripture? It says, into this grace wherein we stand. That means I'm going to stand in grace. That means I'm going to stand in a place that I don't deserve. I'm going to receive blessings when I take a stand for God Almighty. I am going to be blessed, and I don't deserve it. People look at me, and they look at you, and they go, well, what's different about you than me? The only difference is grace. Can I just tell you today, listen, the difference between what I was and what I am now is when God saved me by His grace. The difference between you now and what you used to be is the saving grace of an almighty God. Wherein we stand. I stand in grace, and I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In this passage, we will find the word hope three different times. And the first time we see hope, we find it rejoicing in hope. I'm glad that I can rejoice in the hope of His glory. That means eternal glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse, chapter 5 and like verse number 10 or 11 there. Why is it that God wants us to not only have access to Him, but He wants us to rejoice in the hope? That means even while I have access down here, even while I live and I stand in this nasty now, in the grace that God has given me, the salvation by grace that I have, that I rejoice that it won't always be this way. I rejoice day by day knowing that today could be the day that He's coming back for me. I rejoice in the hope that's set before me that one day I'm not going to be fighting the flesh and the natural man. I'm not going to be fighting that back and forth with the spiritual man. One day I'm going to be made in His image. In the twinkle of an eye, I'm going to be changed into His likeness, and I'm not going to be battling me anymore in my own flesh and trying to do right and being that, if I could say, partial peace. One day I'm going to be at peace, not only with God, but with myself. One day I'm going to know like I'm known. One day I'm going to stand and I'm going to be home. I'm not a pilgrim anymore, passing through. I'm going to reach forth and say, man, I made it home. I've been a lot of places and it felt like home, but no place has felt like home like heaven's going to feel like. I can't wait until the day that I step on a shore and I see my Savior face to face and realize that I'm not just with my family, but I'm with the whole family. The family of God. I'm looking forward to that day. It changes some things when we realize that every day I can rejoice in hope. Every day I have access. Every day I get to wake up and stand in salvation by grace. Eternal salvation. Every day I get to wake up and do that. Even though I'm not made perfect yet. Even though I'm not completely sanctified. But I'm justified by His blood. He goes on, he says, and not only, look at this, not only so. So we not only rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That means one day I'm going to stand and bask in His glory. And not only so, but we glory. What else do we glory in? We glory in tribulations. Now that is an odd statement to me. We get upset sometimes down here. Man, why in the world are we having to fight about vaccinations, about mask wearing? Before that, it was going to church, being free people to be able to go to the house of God like we've been commanded to do. I'm thankful we live in a state where they never tried to shut us down. We live in a county that said, no, we're not doing that. We've been blessed, folks. But all around the country, there's people that still don't have all three services anymore because they're limited how many people can come in a building. They're limited. I mean, the government is still watching them. We act, see, it's so foreign to us. It's so long ago that that happened, but it's still happening for other folks. They're still fighting that business. But I stand and I think, man, what am I supposed to? I get to glory in tribulations. Listen, every time that the government wants to shut down the church and they want to take away the rights of the people, I classify that as a tribulation. Amen. You say, well, what am I supposed to do with that tribulation? I'm supposed to glory in it. Because the world just said, there's something different about you. You ain't like everybody else. We told everybody else to shut down and they just shut down. But you stood in your grace. And you rejoiced in the hope. And you looked around. You know what we did when all that happened? I can tell you what Pastor Carter and I did. behind closed door, we said, maybe it's today. It could be this Sunday. We better stand one more Sunday because I'm going to rejoice. It could be that we will enter into the presence of a holy God. It's looking bad, folks. And if you, listen, I think sometimes that we miss, I know that not at this church, you get to hear about the rapture and the coming of the Lord often. But sometimes I think people forget that God is coming back for his own. And that the worse it gets, the better chance we have of checking out today. The worse it looks on the outside of the church, the better chance we have of going home. And he says, what do I do with tribulations? I glory in them. Doesn't mean that I have to like them. Doesn't mean that this is the best thing, but it does some things. For me, you say, Brother Parsons, what does it mean to you? It means that I ought to expect tribulations. When I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what is right, I ought to expect the world to take a stand against me. When I take a stand for the things that are right, I ought to expect tribulation. Even if the world don't stand up, I ought to expect a blown tire and things to go on that happen to everybody else. I ought to expect the old devil and his demons to come and try to fight me because I'm trying to see people saved. I'm trying to tell people about the Savior that I love. I'm trying to tell them you better get saved because Jesus is coming again. Say, why are you a fanatical? I'm a fundamentalist. I'm not fanatical yet. You ain't even seen fanatical yet. This is just fundamental. Hey, I'm just here to tell you that we have a hope, and I rejoice in that hope, and I want to share it with others, but I will expect tribulation because what kind of war would we be in if there was no adversary? What kind of war would we be in if there was no tribulation? It would be no war at all. When the Bible says peace, it not only said that we needed peace before God, but I submit to you today that one day when I step across that, there will be peace for the Christian. I'm not going to tell you there's the absence of war because we got one more fight coming. But we're going to stand and watch our Lord and Savior win that battle. We're going to beg him to get into it, but we're going to watch him wipe up the armies of the world by himself. Peace. What does peace mean to me? It means the absence of war like many others, but it also means that when I see tribulation and I'm not at rest or at peace, that Jesus is still coming. When there's tribulations all around me, Jesus could be coming today. He not only says, but in verse 3, glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The one thing I wish the Bible didn't say was that it worked patience. Amen. The one virtue that I don't have all the time like I ought to is patience. I realize that the reason that God allows tribulations to come into my life is because he's still working on me. Do you know why you still live in tribulations and God still uses you anyway and we're not always at peace? Because I've learned this. We learn some things when we're at war. Do you know when we're working on things, a lot of times the way I have learned through the years, I took plumbing for 4 years at night. I was a plumber, and I'm not ashamed to say that. But a lot of times what they taught me in the classroom did not make sense until I went out into the field and I put it into practice. And sometimes they told me, and I'd go back to the classroom and say, you can't do it that way. That's a good theory, but it won't go like that. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying there were tribulations. There were 2x4s that them framers put all in the way in the wrong place. And then after the framers got done, the electricians came in and ran their wires where my plumbing was supposed to go. Tribulations. Hey, can I get an amen? If you've been in, you know, and don't even get me started with the guys that put the foundation in. Some of them were like, you know, an inch is close. It ain't that far off. When you put your pipe in the ground where the toilet should go and where they build the wall. Amen. All right. And then they say, well, why didn't you do the toilet right? Well, the wall should have been here. According to the paperwork that I got. That's tribulation, folks. And what do? You make the best of it. Amen. You learn patience. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the one thing that we desperately need to learn, even sometimes in working through the tribulations of this life as a church body, is learning patience with each other. Because I've seen people get more mad with their brother in Christ than they would somebody in the world, because they have no patience with them. But why do we go through tribulations? Because it's working patience. But God's not done with us, even when we learn patience. Do you know what patience it gives us? I think you know where it's going. You know what I learned when they put the wall in the wrong place? When they put the wire in the wrong place? When I put the pipe in the wrong place? That's when they learned experience and patience. But I learned patience and experience. Folks, we desperately, God wants us to continue to grow in our most holy faith. And we don't often like to see tribulations come, but we should glory in tribulation, because God's about to teach us something. God's about to teach us patience. God's about to teach us, can I say it, experience. Do you know why a lot of times God, when in the Word of God, that He doesn't want to lift up a pastor, but when he's too young? Not because he don't have fire. Most of them young guys got more fire than they got knowledge. They got more fire than they got understanding. But the Bible tells us not to vote in a novice. You know why? Because they ain't been through enough tribulation. And the tribulation has not worked patience in them. And the patience has not worked experience yet. You say, well, Brother Parsons, how does one learn that? They get into work under a good pastor. And guess what they learn? Patience. You know why? Because the pastor will pass on some of his tribulations. And they will learn patience. And guess what they'll learn after they learn patience? Experience. And they'll be ready to pastor. But I love this. Why? I mean, these things, those are things that we could say, well, I could do without those things. No, because you know what it works? When we learn experience, guess what it brings us back to? Hope. Look at verse 4. And patience, experience, and experience teaches us to hope. We started off rejoicing in hope, and we went through some more tribulation, and that taught us some more patience. It taught us experience, and all of a sudden, I hoped more than I ever have in the return of Jesus Christ. Not only did I learn hope, but he says, and hope. What does hope do to me? What does hope do to the Christian? What does hope do for the church? It makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost was given us. Why do we desperately need to build up ourselves in hope? Because hope maketh not ashamed. And if there ever was a generation of people, Christians, who are ashamed to share and witness of the Savior that they love, this generation that currently resides on planet Earth is ashamed to speak the name of Christ. Now, I look at a congregation of many of you who witness on a weekly basis. So don't get mad with me. But I believe I'm looking at a congregation of people, and we've said this before, that in this age, there's two types of churches that are, I mean, again, we could say there's more, but really the two main churches are a Philadelphian church, one that loves God, that is going through tribulation and trying to hang on to the hope that Jesus is going to return. And then there's a Laodicean church, one that's lukewarm, one that is lackadaisical. Amen. Listen, folks, I want tribulations to teach me patience and experience, because I don't want to face my Savior face to face and Him say, why were you ashamed of me? I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the person who will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, will be someone who went through tribulation. They learned patience. They got experience. And they hoped in Jesus Christ. And they were not ashamed to tell everybody about the hope that lies within them. Folks, today, he says, it's shed abroad in our hearts. Today, you know what God spoke to you about. Down deep in your heart, you may be in the midst of tribulation and wondering, why is God allowing this in my life? It's to teach you patience. But on the back end, he desperately wants to give you more hope. If you're in the midst of
I just learned patience. Well, hang on, and God will teach you how to put that together with the inexperience. And if you've just gotten experience, invest your hope in someone else. Take that hope that God taught you through the experience that you learned through all the trials and tribulations and share the hope that lies within you. Show people that you're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a story about a lady that at her deathbed, the preacher kept urging her, "Have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God?" And she'd say, "No, preacher." He was desperate. He knew she was going to go home and pass away that evening, and said, Have you made peace with God? And she'd say, "No." Finally, he saw that she had peace in her eyes and that she was in a calm state, and said, "Well, have you made peace yet?" And she said, "No, Jesus made peace with me. I simply accepted what he did for me on Calvary. I didn't make anything. He made a way for me. He bought my pardon. He paved the way so that I could just simply put my faith and trust in his finished work." If you're here this morning and you don't have peace with God, why don't you come and get peace this morning by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you're here this morning and you're in tribulation, patience, or experience, that last verse I read in verse 9 says, much more than. There's much more peace for the Christian if we will simply cling to our Father, talk to him, and let him tell us through his word day by day, and build in us through tribulation, patience, and experience, and more hope. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you step out? The musicians are going to begin to play. I'll meet you in the front, right down in the front. I'll take the Bible and we'll show you how you can be saved. If you're here and you need to be baptized, you want to join this local church, then you can join by letter or by baptism. But if God has spoken to your heart, why don't you step out and come?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and wait
with me this morning as we have the invitation. The invitation is a time that we invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a showy time, and I've asked everyone to bow their heads so that no one's looking but me and the Lord. If God has spoken to your heart and you know you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, would you just step out in the aisle and come and make your way to the front so that we can take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Again, if God has spoken to your heart and asked you to do something else, why don't you take advantage while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Why don't you come and do business with God as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears,